Preaching in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. I enjoyed the service. We appreciated that last song, Near My God to Thee. I really appreciate the message of that song. This morning, I'm feeling a little, my mind feels a little scattered here, so I try to kind of think what I know what I want to say, but I'm not sure that that I have it laid out very well to actually get the message across. But I'd like to look at a subject, maybe two opposites, you could say. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here, very familiar story of the fall of man. This first part of the message is going to be rebellion, the problem. Genesis 3, verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So we say, the very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And only three chapters later, we see that in the beginning, mankind rebelled against God. And so rebellion was the first sin that man committed. And rebellion to me is a very harsh word. It has a lot of negative connotations to it. But I don't think we can really put it down as anything other than what it really is. You know, Adam and Eve reasoned in their minds why they should take of this fruit. They reasoned why it was good. It looked good. It was going to make them wise, they thought. And it seemed reasonable to a certain extent that they should eat it. And unreasonable that God had asked them not to. But whether or not it seemed reasonable or whether they thought it through properly or whatever, it was still a rebellion against what God had said. And because it's very plain, Eve said, repeated God's words right back to the serpent. God said we can't eat it. And yet, two verses later, there we see her eating this fruit. And you know, we might think as Christians that rebellion is not something we would be guilty of. But when we look carefully at our lives, I think we often see that the sins that we commit, many of them are rooted in rebellion against God. They have some degree of rebellion in them. And, you know, I'd like to be harsh on Adam and Eve here and, you know, blame them for the way the world is messed up. But I have to admit that I myself would have done a really good job of this very same thing. And I can't fault them any more than I can fault myself. Because I'm pretty good at reasoning myself into something that's wrong as well. I use my mind and I think, you know, this makes sense. And yet, sometimes we do that reasoning and rebel against what God has asked. Over the millennium, man has reasoned God out of existence in many different ways. Think of evolution and other philosophies about life. You know, it's kind of ironic that we use the very mind that God gave us to reason him back out of existence. That's pretty silly. But that's what we do. And when I take my way instead of God's way, and it's really a form of rebellion against him. And God knows our hearts. You know, in 1 Samuel, we know this passage very well. Saul made this excuse. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 21, he says, But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. But God and Samuel didn't buy this excuse that Saul had made. There was something in Saul that was wrong. It was an excuse that he made, but it didn't cover it. It didn't work. God did not buy that excuse. The next two verses says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king." Really, really serious sounding description of rebellion here. Witchcraft. Here it's likened unto witchcraft. And that's kind of amazing to think about. But if you look at the word witchcraft, here in this passage it seems to be talking about divination. And that is where you try to foretell or know the future by using a supernatural power. And obviously, if you're not using God's power, you're using the devil's power. So it's a devilish, demonic way of finding the future. And when you think about it, basically when we rebel against God, we are listening to a power other than God. And what other power is there to listen to? It's only the devil's power. By rebelling, we place ourselves out from under the authority of God and under the authority of something else. And think about this. Satan is the father of rebellion. It was his rebellion in the beginning that got him cast out of heaven. And ever since then, he has been trying to get people to join in this rebellion with him. So it's no wonder, if we look at the example of what happened to the devil, it's no wonder that people that rebel end up in a bad place. And I think of several stories in the Bible. For example, Absalom, who rebelled against his father David, he ended up hanging in a tree by his hair, trying to escape the consequences of what he did in his rebellion. You know, throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord condemned them over and over again for their stiff-necked, rebellious hearts. In fact, it seems like that was the most common, the most besetting sin that they had, was a rebellion against God. And they paid a terrible price for their rebellion in oppression and war and captivity and all the many things that happened to them. In the United States, in the 60s, we went through what is called the sexual revolution, and which is just, revolution here is just, to me, a nice word for saying rebellion, because it was a rebellion against moral standards. It was a rebellion against laws of morality that our culture had held for many years. And I think that we are reaping the effects of that today with the breakdown of the family, with gender confusion and divorce and all the crimes that are done, the evil crimes that are done. I think we can trace a lot of that back to that rebellion against morality that started. And our country has just gone downhill in morality since then. So rebellion is often based in a wrong attitude that we have about authority and a rejection of authority. And I think we as Christians need to take inventory of our lives. What is our attitude towards authorities in our life? You know, when we know God as a loving Father who cares for us, who wants what's best for us, who loves us in spite of the circumstances that we might face that are difficult, what reason would we have to rebel against such an authority? And also, I think rebellion and pride go hand in hand. An attitude of pride will lead a person react in a rebellious manner. As parents, you know, one of our greatest concerns is that our children don't rebel against our authority. And countless relationships have been broken and countless problems have come from this very thing. If a child rebels against his parents, he's basically rejecting their authority, their teaching, and even the relationship they have is destroyed. Because a relationship can't survive rebellion. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. If we have a rebellious spirit, we will not have a relationship with God. Eventually, that relationship is severed. So some questions we could ask ourselves, what is my view of God? Do I constantly look for ways to come out from under his authority? Do I want to make excuses for ignoring his word, his teaching? And do I question his goodness or his love? And also, do the sins that I commit, do they have a root of rebellion in them? Is there some rebellion at the root? Okay, I'm going to change the subject to the flip side of this idea, rather than depress you about rebellion. If rebellion is the problem, then submission would be the solution, I believe. Whereas rebellion separates us from God and from other people, submission brings us closer. And whereas pride leads to rebellion, humility, I think, is what leads us to submission. What is submission? According to the dictionary, it's putting yourself under the power of another or the authority of another. And the Greek word in the New Testament for submission is a compound of two words, the words arrange and the word under. So it's arranging ourselves under the power or the authority of somebody. And the scripture ties humility and submission together somewhat. I'd like to read from James chapter 4 a little bit. James 4, 5 through verse 10. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So in this passage, the standard is submission to God. That should be what we strive for in our lives, is submitting to God. And it makes sense. God is as the creator, as the one who made us. We're just acknowledging that he is who he said he is, and we're putting ourselves under his authority and submitting to whatever he asks of us. So when God directs, we submit in humility. When things in life don't make sense, we submit because God is the one who is all-wise. And when the future looks grim, we submit our future to God because he knows everything. Submission to God is obedience to his word. His word is his message. In Sunday school, Jesus talked about the word that he had spoken, how that it had made the disciples clean. And last Sunday in our Sunday school, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I think part of submission is obedience to God's word. It's also aligning ourselves with God's will for our lives. If we want God's will in our lives, we submit to what he asks of us and the lives of those around us. And submission to God is allowing him to teach us. You know, there's many ways that God teaches us, and oftentimes it's not the most pleasant experience. It's through the hard times, the difficult things, the things we don't want to go through. Those are often the places where God wants to teach us something. And if we are proud and unsubmissive, we'll miss the opportunity to learn. But if we're submitted, we will learn something from those experiences, and they can teach us. Hebrews says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And when God chastens us or brings something hard into our lives, it's not a joy, it's not fun at the moment, but if we are willing to be taught by it, it says it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we can have God's righteousness worked in us if we're willing to be taught, if we're willing to submit to his teaching, whether it's through the good times or probably more likely the bad times. So those who are submitted to God are teachable and will grow, and those who resist or rebel will stagnate. You know, there's a debate among people that use horses to pack, which is the best animal for packing in the mountains, a horse or a mule. And there's people on both sides of this argument. Most people would agree that a mule is more sure-footed and less likely to spook. And also, most people would think a mule is more intelligent. And yet, the obvious choice would be a mule, and yet most people would probably choose a horse. And that's because a mule is known to be ornery, stubborn, and set in its ways. And so many people would rather deal with a horse that is well broken, because horses tend to tend to obey better than a mule. When a mule wants to be stubborn, you just have issues with it. They'll deal with the horse's issues of spooking easily and maybe not being quite as sure-footed, because the horse is submissive. And it seems like no matter how much you teach a mule, there comes times when the mule wants to be stubborn and rebellious. So, you know, in our lives, God would rather have somebody who is submissive to him, and not perfect in any in other ways necessarily, but who is willing to submit themselves to him, than somebody who thinks they're smarter and who maybe is smarter, but won't listen to him when he speaks. Someday the whole world will bow in submission to God. And, you know, some people will bow unwillingly, but they will bow nonetheless. But there are many blessings for those who choose to submit themselves now. And, of course, eternity is a blessing to those who are willing to submit. I think going back to the verse in Samuel, when it talks about stubbornness as witchcraft, I think that reminds us, too, rebellion and submission are spiritual issues. They're not just simply, you know, matters of practice, how you live, but it can be a spiritual issue in your life. The gospel draws very distinct lines between those who are saved and those who are unsaved. And the fact is that if you submit yourself to God and live like that, you're going to stand out in this world. You're going to be different. You're going to be distinct. And there's a real fight going on inside of each of us right now that we should never underestimate. The devil is doing his best to get you to rebel, to follow him in his pathway. And there is a battle going on in your life. And if you can submit your life to God, then you will win that battle. Jesus said that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and the devil is a roaring lion. Right after that phrase of submitting to God there in James, it says to resist the devil. And I think this is a key part of submitting to God. Using both of these things in your life, submit yourself to God and resisting the devil. And again, I would ask, what is our view of God? The Bible says that, you know, God loves us, that he cares for us, and that he wants what's best for us. And even though we may face difficult things, and even though life may not always be easy, that's true. So if God is your loving father, if you can look at him as a loving father in your life, it will be much easier for you to submit to his will for you as well. Moving on to other areas of a Christian who needs to submit, there are several other passages in the Bible that talk about submitting, and now I'm going to move from submitting to God to submitting to man. The first one is authorities. The Bible is pretty clear that a Christian needs to submit to the authorities that are around us, the governing authorities. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And then in Peter, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So God wants us also to submit to the authorities of our land. Now, this doesn't mean you would submit to a law that is against God, but that in every case that you can, that you obey the king or the government. Also in the family, God has rules about submitting. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then the next chapter says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So God has made authorities as we go down through here. Each one has its place, and that we need to submit to his authority in our lives, whether it's to the king or the government, or whether it's to in our family, our place of authority in the family. And then the last one I'd like to look at is in the church. And I think maybe this might be the most difficult one sometimes for us. Has it occurred to you that your brother has a certain amount of authority over you in the church? Here's one way we need to submit to our brother in the church. Romans 14:21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So your brother has a certain amount of authority over your actions, that you don't offend him, that you don't cause him to sin. Another place we should show submission to our brother is in our opinions or our ideas. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So I think sometimes it's harder, as I said, to submit to our brother than it is to God. Maybe it's because we look at God as all-knowing, all-powerful, so much greater than us. We can submit to a person like that. We know that he knows more than we do. We know that he's wiser than we are. We know that he created us. It makes sense to submit to him. But we look around us sometimes and we look at our brother and we think, you know, I'm not so sure that he's wiser or that he knows more or that he sees further than I do. And yet, here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So, not only is he saying we should submit to the elder, but he's saying that we all should submit to each other. And whether or not we think we have the best idea or that we're smarter, or whether our brother is doing something, you know, that we think is doesn't make sense, we have to have an attitude of submission. So if submission is putting yourselves into the power of another person, pride in your heart has to be dealt with first. If you can't submit, if you have pride in your heart, you will not be able to submit yourself to your brother. It's going to be virtually impossible for you to submit to someone else. Because in pride, we hold our opinions and our ideas above that of anyone else. Nobody's going to step on my idea. So if we have trouble submitting to other people, we should look at our heart. Is there pride there? We must have a heart of humility. Prideful people have trouble getting along with others because of their opinions and their ideas. They can't give them up. And being submissive doesn't mean that you don't have opinions or ideas about things, but it means that you're willing to give those up for the sake of the church, for the sake of your brother, for the sake of the Lord. Humble, submissive people will disagree about things. But they will continue as friends because they hold their friendship, their love for each other higher than opinions and ideas that are not right or wrong. So what if you know that your brother has it in for you? Do you have to submit to him? What if you know he's acting from some selfish motive? Does that let you off the hook? Not really. This verse wouldn't indicate that you can judge your brother's motives and then decide, no, I'm not going to submit to him after all. So just like in a church or just like in a home where submission and order and authority are so important, in a church we can't function if we're not willing to submit to each other. Sometimes we have to learn things from a brother who is imperfect, who we think has glaring faults, and yet they can teach us things. And I have been taught by, you know, I have been embarrassed sometimes by the fact that I was unwilling to learn from somebody who I thought, you know, didn't have what it took. And I realized later that what they were saying or what they were doing was so much more humble and Christ-like than what I was doing. And that's really been something that's taught me that I can't look at my brother and say, well, I'm not going to learn, I'm not going to take it from him because he's got this problem and that problem. But maybe the faults in my life are more glaring than his, and I just don't see it that way. So are we willing to take those things from our brother, who obviously is probably weak and imperfect just as we are. So in closing, I'd like to just point out that how important submission is in our lives. And, you know, I think that if we are truly 100% submitted to the Lord, we will not have as much trouble submitting to these lesser authorities in our life. Often we go back and we find out that there's something in our lives that interferes with our submission, and maybe we have to take it right back to our submission to God, because God is the ultimate authority. The Bible says that, you know, Jesus humbled himself to the death on the cross, the shameful death on the cross. He was fully submitted to God's will, and he was truly wiser, and he knew much more than the people around him, and yet he submitted himself to die at their hands on the cross just for our sakes. So the lives of people who submit have a beauty about them that the world cannot match, and I believe there's a reward in heaven for those who are willing to be submissive now, and the reward will be great for them. That's all I have.